Last week I spoke to the wives. Got a lot of good response from you husbands. This week I speak to you husbands. Anticipate getting some good responses from you wives. I mentioned last week that when the woman takes her position of submission, she's simply living out what we have to do in every segment of society wherever there is an institution. We only have one governor of our state. We don't have two. We only have one president. Thank God we don't have to keep track of what's going up in Washington with two presidents. We only have one corporate head of a company. There's never two. There's only one head football coach or one head basketball coach. Never two. There always has to ultimately be somebody in control. And God has said that the husband is to be the head of his household. So in Scripture, the principle for the wife is one of submission, even if she has a non-Christian husband, which is the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you missed that last week, you may want to get that tape on the total wife. Now, as we look at the husband today, I want to build on what I said last week, because I think that as the wife has taken the position of submission, the husband then has to take the responsibility of managing his household, beginning with his wife. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the command here is to how we as husbands are to do this, how we are to carry this out within the home. In other words, the spirit, the atmosphere that we create in the home. I have mentioned before, it's not original with me, but the husband is really like the thermostat. He's the one that controls the temperature in the home. And the wife is like the thermometer. She's the one that tells you what the temperature is. And as one of the ancients used to say, you can always tell a lot about a man by simply looking at his wife. Does she look fulfilled? Does she look happy? Does she look secure? Because these are things that the husband has got to create by setting the right kind of a temperature within the home. Now that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 is about. It is setting the thermostat in the home and allowing the wife to respond to that, because God has created the woman to be a responder. Now how are we to do this? Well, we're to build our wives up. Basically, that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 is saying. Billy Sunday used to say, try praising your wife once in a while, even if it frightens her at first. And here is how we praise our wives, men. My dad used to say, and I suppose you've heard this said from your dads, and maybe you tell your daughters, your sons this. I remember when our daughters first started driving, I basically gave them the same counsel my dad said to me. And he said, basically, there are four things you need to remember about taking care of a car, maintenance. He said, number one is make sure that you always have air in your tires, gas in your tank, oil in your engine. And what was the fourth one? Water in your radiator. Just forgot it there for a moment. Water. And Dad said, if you have all four of those ingredients there, the chances are you are going to get where you're going. If you have water in your radiator, gas in your tank, oil in your engine, and what's the fourth one? Air in your tires. I'm just seeing if you're listening to me this morning. So what I am suggesting, men, this morning is that this is how we put air in their tires, gas in their tanks, oil in their engines, and water in their radiator. That's pretty smooth, wasn't it? How are we to do this physically? Number one, he says, dwell with her. Now, we look at that, and we read that, and we say, well, I'm dwelling with my wife. I mean, after all, we've been together for 36 years in our case. And I've always dwelt with my wife. We live in the same house. We eat from the same table. We sleep in the same bed. Well, three cheers for you if you do that. But that's not what Peter's talking about here in this passage. He's saying, husbands, dwell with your wives. And the meaning here in the Greek is, in other words, become one with your wife. The Greek word soinakeo here means to be together with, and it has the idea of being so closely aligned with that you really have become one flesh. So that you are thinking alike and you're responding alike and you have the same values and you have the same enjoyments in life. You have become so close that you can, as others see you, they can see that you really are at one with your wife. Because from the very beginning of time, God said it's not good the man be alone. And he created a helpmeet for man. And he said that you're to leave your father and mother, and you're to cling to your wife, and the two of you shall become one flesh. And the command there is to the man. It's up to the man, up to the husband in the house, to create that one flesh relationship with a woman. The responsibility for that is not given to the woman in scriptures. It's given to the man. Why? Because the man is the initiator. The wife is generally the responder. And it calls here for a very close kind of companionship, a deep-seated togetherness. Many may live in the same house and they share their life with their spouses, but they really don't share what's going on inside with their spouses. I think we men have a problem with that, you know, really getting personal and dealing with things that really cause us to be bound together. When we were in Alsace, France this summer, one of the fascinating things about Alsace, France is that every summer they have these storks that come from Africa and they land there and they build these huge nests on top of all of the various dwelling places there. I mean, everywhere you look in that particular part of France, you see these huge nests. And we discovered that there's something about the storks, and I understand there may be a couple of other animals that God's created that are like this, but when a husband and a wife come together, a male and female come together in the stork family, they create a lifelong relationship. So that if anything happens to the male stork, the female will not bond with another male. And if anything happens to the female, the male will not bond with another female. They'll live the rest of their lives single. And there comes that time when they bring these little storklings into the world. If that's what they're called. I don't know what they're called, but I call them little storklings. I've got some shots with our video camera up close of, you know, mom and dad flying into the nest, and here's these little storklings looking up, and dad and mom are both assuming the responsibility of feeding them and taking care of them. Dad assumes his responsibility. And it's an incredible thing to watch. And that's what Peter means here. He's saying, live with her, share your life with her, share the joys of your children with her. Share the joys of your grandchildren with her. Treat her as you would your own body, because that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here are the two examples. And then secondly, love your wife as you would love your own body. And we do love and we do look out for our own bodies. We take care of our bodies, at least we should. Chances are your wife's not going to find it real difficult to live with you, but you're going to find it difficult to live with her. And the reason for that is because we as men tend to be incredibly self-centered. We sort of build our lives around ourselves. We think, well, if we just take care of our wives physically and we're providing for them and they've got everything they want in the physical realm, then that's okay. That's all they really need. But that's not all they really need. And the reason we assume that posture and do that, primarily, I believe, is because we tend to be so self-centered. It began with the fall of man, back in Genesis chapter 3. I like the story about the man who had deeply offended his wife, and he was trying to make it up to her, and he said, honey, what can I do? What can I purchase for you? What can I purchase for the one whom I love the most? And she thought for a moment, she said, well, why don't you get yourself a new suit and tie? That's true, isn't it? We tend to really look out for our own needs. And she knew whom he loved the most. And so Peter says, husband, live with her. Open up your life to her. Share with her as you would yourself here. And the chances are that as you do this, that you're going to be meeting her needs. Become a one-flesh relationship. Over 36 years of marriage, and after a few surgeries here and there and body parts that no longer work, I've kiddingly said to people around us, I said, you know, it's a good thing that God made Connie and I one flesh, because we have enough body parts now between us to make up one whole person. But we're to be doing that emotionally. Is that all right, Cher, dear? I shared that last night. I should have checked with her on that one, but sometimes I get carried away in the excitement of being up here. But get to know her. Get to dwell with her. That means physically. Take care of all of her needs. And I trust that you're doing that with your wife this morning. Secondly, intellectually. Now here's where it really begins to get a little more touchy. Notice he says in verse 7, dwell with them how? With understanding. And the Greek word here can mean with an understanding, and then now we are the children of God, and God has given us a new appreciation for one another, and we now, because we know God, are able to see and perceive our wives to be different. We now can value them in the same way that God values us, because we have this knowledge of God. And that may be what Peter had in mind here, but I really think that what he's saying is, husbands, seek to know your wife and dwell with your wife in a knowledgeable way. In other words, understand your wife. Make her your lifelong pursuit. Getting to know your wife. I mean, far too many husbands, when they get married, they have all of these other interests, and they've got interests in sports, and they've got interests in maybe hobbies and different things that they're doing. But husband, have you really made it your pursuit to get to know your wife? Connie was supposed to be up at the retreat this week, and I thought, I'm going to have a whole lot more freedom to preach this message if she's not here, you know, but she's here, and she's listening to me this morning. And I've got to be honest about it. I have not always chosen the route of getting to know my wife and dwell with my wife with understanding. In other words, putting her first and making her feelings, her thoughts, her values, the things that are inside of her, making them my earnest desire to know and understand. And yet that's what he's saying. Become a student of your wife in the same way that you're pursuing getting an education and getting that degree. Young people, when you get married, pursue getting to know your spouse. And it's a lifelong pursuit. I love what Gary Smalley says in one of his books regarding marriage. He writes, he said, I would venture to say that most marital difficulties center around one fact. Men and women are, and he has in capital letters, are totally, totally different. The differences, emotional, mental, and physical, are so extreme that without a concentrated effort to understand them, it is nearly impossible to have a happy marriage. Then he quotes a rather well-known psychiatrist who once said, after 30 years of studying women, I asked myself, what is it that they really want? And Smalley says, if that was his conclusion, just imagine how little we know about our own wives. What is one of the most often phrases we use in regard to women in general, or maybe even in particular our own wives? It's the phrase, you know, I really don't understand women. And probably most of us have breakdowns in the area of communication here at some point simply because we don't understand women. And the bottom line is, men, God says it's our responsibility to dwell with our wives in an understanding, knowledgeable way. The chances are she's not the problem. The chances are you are the problem, because that's simply the way that God has created us. I think of the couple whose happily married life went on the rocks because of the presence in the household of a woman by the name of Aunt Emma. And she had lived with them for 7 long years, always complaining, always demanding. Finally, old Aunt Emma died. And they're on the way back from the cemetery, and the husband says to the wife, you know, he says, darling, if I didn't love you so much, I don't think I would have put up with having your Aunt Emma in the house these last 7 years. His wife looked at him aghast. She said, my Aunt Emma, I thought she was your Aunt Emma. Well, hopefully we're doing a little better at communicating than that. What are some of the various ways we communicate? Number one, by observing. We learn a lot, don't we, by just observing. I mean, really observing one another. You can learn a lot about your wife by just simply watching her, looking at her countenance, looking at her demeanor. When you say something to her, how does she respond to that? I mean, I can honestly tell you, most of the problems in our relationship over the years, and we have not had significant problems, but the problems when I have felt like it was her problem, and she was simply responding to something that I gave her to respond to, and then I responded to her response, and she responded to my response, and I responded to her response, and the scenario goes on. But when you really get back to where the problem was, the problem, 9 times out of 10 has been with me. And the reason for that is because the wife is the responder. She wants to understand. She wants the details. She wants to feel significant. She wants to share in your life. So we do that by observation, and we do it by communication, by talking with one another. There's a third instruction that Peter gives us here, and that is to meet the emotional needs of your wife, not just understanding your wife and being knowledgeable about her, but notice he says giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And what does it mean to honor your wife? I think this is one of the most important things that I could say this morning to all of you young men who have just married or you're in the process of getting married. Honor your wife. Honor your wife. What does it mean? It means make her place special in your life. It's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 where he says, in regard to Christ, unto you therefore who believe he is precious. In other words, Jesus has become a precious, he has become an honorable place in your life. And you hold him now in high esteem, where he is supreme in your household. And in the same way, Peter is saying, men, husbands, we need to set that wife up where she feels honorable, that she is the most precious possession in your life, apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've got to be honest about it. I have not always honored my wife over the years. And one of the ways that I've dishonored her is that I have not always valued getting her approval before I say, dear, I asked so-and-so to come over to the house a week from Monday night. You ever do that? That's not really valuing her. It's kind of like her opinion secondary. And that's one of the biggest conflicts we've had in our relationship over the years. Is it comes from the fact that I haven't always honored her. And she senses that. She feels that. And perhaps some of you find yourself in the same kind of a relationship. Alistair Begg, in his book on marriage, gives the following imaginary conversation that frequently comes from the wife whose marriage is in trouble. Listen carefully to these words. It may be a reflection of what's going on in your relationship right now. This is from the woman. She says, when we were dating, and at the beginning of our marriage, my husband would watch out for me. I felt secure in his attention and affection. Now he usually ignores me. And I have no sense that he respects me at all. At office functions, he puts on a good show, introduces me around, but I am very quickly forgotten as he impresses the crowd with his stories. When we get home, he is full and I am empty. He is so insensitive that he doesn't even notice it. I suppose that there would be some wives here this morning that sort of feel like you can identify with that woman. Husband, I would ask you, are you honoring your wife? How long has it been since you said, honey, I love you. That ought to be something we do every day. I can honestly tell you there are very few days that in our household when we don't say to one another, I love you. It's just good to say it. I mean, if I ask that question of you and you say, well, I told her on the day we got married, man, that was too long ago. You need to let her know that today she is special in your life. That's how you honor her. You honor her by your words. Is she precious to you? Does she know that she's precious to you? When was the last time you said, honey, I can't live without you? We need to be doing that. I'm going to show you at the end some ways that I think particularly we can do that. The Kudzu comic strip had the pastor preaching a misprint in the church bulletin. And it said, Floyd Barton and Linda Snipes were married last Sunday in the church, and so ends a friendship that began in school days. And maybe that's kind of where your marriage is, you know. You're married, but it ended a great relationship. You were communicating, observing, just feeling so special in the lives of one another before you got married, and all at once has changed. Something's happened. Now notice finally, spiritually, consider the fact, three things, as we draw this to a conclusion this morning. Number one, she is the weaker vessel. Now, that's almost a loaded, inflammatory statement to make today, isn't it? She is the weaker vessel. A lot of you wives, when you hear that, you sort of bristle up. I wonder what Peter meant by that. Well, let me challenge you that I think I know what Peter meant by that. But let me go back and say that, number one, the word vessel says honor her as the weaker vessel. Let's look at that word before we look at the word weaker. The word vessel is used many times in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, And verse 12. That's a misprint, by the way, in your bulletin there. It's not 1 Corinthians 7:12. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, where he says, "For we have this treasure." Did I get you confused on that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. That's the text. "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels." The glorious gospel of Christ, we have it in earthen vessels. Literally, it means clay pots. "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, where we have these words, "That each one of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own clay pot." Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, a clay pot for honorable uses." So the bottom line is, women, Peter is saying, you are the weaker of the two clay pots. But husbands, we too are clay pots. And in our weakness, we acknowledge that we've got absolutely nothing that we can offer to God. And we cannot love our wives the way that God would want us to love our wives apart from God indwelling us. What does he mean by weaker vessel? Obviously, in the physical realm, men are generally the stronger of the two clay pots. All of the women, men's and women's sports today basically are still divided. You don't have women playing in the NBA. You don't have women playing in the NFL. Even when it comes to tennis, there's the different leagues between men and women. You have women wrestlers, you have men wrestlers, if that can be considered to be a sport. Even on the golf courses, you have the ladies teeing off from the ladies' tees, not from the men. So it's very obvious here that women are the weaker of the two clay pots when it comes to the physical realm. But that's not what Peter is talking about. Here's what I think Peter is talking about, and most of the commentators, by the way, miss this principle. They make it to be a physical definition here. I think what he is saying, going back to what he has already said to the women here in the context, in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Your wife is by her actions here, by her choice, voluntarily taking the place as being the weaker vessel in the relationship. It's a voluntary submission on her part. Just as you will go out and you will get in your cars this morning and only one person is going to drive away, there's going to be a passenger, someone who's going to choose to be a passenger, and that passenger has taken the position as the weaker vessel. You don't have as much control over how that car is going to be driven. You don't have any control about whether or not that car is going to stop at the stoplight when you leave the church this morning. You have no control about how fast that car is going to drive down 410 as you're heading towards a restaurant or heading towards home. You have absolutely no control over that. You are just sitting there helpless, watching as the passenger. You rode your motorcycle to church. One of you, if you're a couple, is going to get behind and the other one's going to be on the front. You don't have any control over how the person in that driver's seat is going to operate the motorcycle. So it is in marriage. When the wife takes the position of submission, she has literally very little control about where that marriage is going and whether or not that marriage is going to end up in a horrible crash. She's simply along for the ride. And what Peter is saying here is, husbands, don't take advantage of your wife in that weaker and more vulnerable position of submission. Don't do it. Now, why should it be interpreted this way? I believe because Peter says, notice that we are heirs together. In other words, he says, we are heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, we are joint heirs together with Christ. We have the same value. God sees us as being of the same value. But don't take advantage of her position of submission. When we were on a plane this summer, we noticed that, and I think it's on some of the international airlines, they have this segment of movies that they show you, short funnies. Have any of you seen that, short funnies? And they have little segments. It's sort of like a candid camera where they try to catch people by the camera off guard. They don't know they're being videoed. And in this one particular segment, it involved a taxi cab driver, where the taxi cab driver has this camera mounted on the front of his dash, and it's focused on the passenger. And the passengers get in, not knowing that this was all set up and not knowing that they were being videoed. And then this taxi cab driver, I guess he would drive like normal, he would drive like a maniac. And he was up over the sidewalks and running through, going around people when he shouldn't have been going around them. And I mean, they're videoing this whole thing and watching the horrified looks on the passengers' faces. I mean, some of them, even when they got to the point where they could get out, if the car was going 5-10 miles an hour, they literally just opened the door and fell out. They weren't going to ride any longer. You know, that's characteristic of some marriages where the husband is insensitive to where his wife is and driving carelessly and making decisions that she has absolutely no control over. And the question I would ask you this morning is, where are you taking your wife? You are heirs together of the grace of life, and that means your life is to be shared. Whenever you have an inheritance, and you are the heirs together of an inheritance, what do? You share that inheritance. Now what Peter is saying, you share your life. You don't just share yourself physically with your wife in a sexual relationship, that's part of it, but there's so much more to it than that. You share your life. Your wife really wants to have a share in your thinking, your joys, your hurts, and your pains. I believe it's wrong for a husband to keep anything away from his wife. Even the hurts in your life, you need to share those things with your wife, because that's how the two of you become one flesh, the way that God intended for you. And let me just say it very clearly. When you as a wife marry your husband, you relinquish the control over your own body. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. But husband, likewise, you relinquish the control over your own body. It doesn't belong to you anymore, it belongs to her. And wife, your body belongs to your husband. And you treat each other with respect in that area. And we as men say, man, that's great. I'm glad Paul wrote that in there. But let me tell you, I think what Peter is saying is, husband, likewise, you need to share what's going on in your innermost thoughts with your wife. If the wife is going to share her body with you, then you better be sure that you share what's going on within your body with her. That's what it means to be an heir together of the grace of life. You're sharing your innermost thoughts with her. And this is how she becomes important and honorable and part of your life. Now I stand before you this morning and I would say that there are so many of these things I have not done well. And Connie would be the first to tell you that. But it is something I'm working on. And it's something I realize the older I get, this is where it's at. The Word of God is so true. I just want to conclude with an illustration that may be helpful to some of you this morning. It involves a couple who were having severe marital problems, and they didn't know where to go, and it was kind of at the end. And as sort of as a last-ditch effort, they came to their pastor, and it was before they were going to just get their attorneys and file their lawsuits and against one another and go ahead and dissolve the marriage. And they came to this pastor by the name of Don Hawkins. And Don Hawkins said the tension when they came into his office, it was just electric. The husband sat on one side of the room. He was hurling accusations. The wife sat on the other side of the room. She had her problems and occasionally was blasting away with this bitter fireball type of epithets at him. And so Don saw that the relationship and his counseling session really wasn't going anywhere with this couple. And so he suggested that they just simply start over. He said, well, that's ridiculous. But you know, that is the best counsel I know. Start over. Go back to square one. He suggested that they go back to that point in time when they were in love. Do you remember a time, husband and wife, when you were in love? And for most of us this morning, we would say, yes, there was clearly a time in my mind when my wife and I were in love. But we're not anymore. Okay, what do? Go back to that time. And the man replied, he said, but I don't love her anymore. And Don said to the man, you do respect what the Word of God has to say, don't you? And he said, well, sure, I believe the Bible is true. And Don says, well, the Bible says to love your wife. Do you believe that's possible? And he said, well, I don't love my life. We're not living together as husband and wife. We have separate bedrooms. Don says, oh, you mean you're living in separate rooms, so you're really not together in that sense of the word. He said, then that would make you neighbors, wouldn't it? He said, you know what the Bible says about your neighbor? It says, love your neighbor. You can see where this is going, can't you? A young man retorted, he said, I don't feel like she's a neighbor. I mean, we relate to each other more like enemies. To which Pastor Don said enthusiastically, then the Bible also covers that because it says, love your enemies. Now he said, let me tell you, he said, then the young man said, but you know, I'm just tired of playing the part of a hypocrite. And we wouldn't want to be hypocritical any longer. Pastor Don said, now forget about hypocrisy for a week. Just forget about that. And what I want you to do is I want you to go home and I want you to go back and begin to love each other the way you loved each other when you loved each other. And he said to the wife, I want you to encourage him by giving him his favorite meal and doing all of those things that you first did when you first got married. And to the husband, he said, I want you to call your wife and let her know how much you care about her, and call her while you're going through the course of your work during the day. And speak kind words to each other and show a little bit of physical affection with an occasional hug or a touch of the hands. Let's see what happens in a week's time. And the following week, the couple came back. And there was a noticeable difference. Pastor Don was surprised to note that instead of taking seats on the opposite side of the office, they both actually sat down on the same couch. Turning to the husband, Don asked, what's the deal? To which the wife replied, he's been nicer to me than he's been since we were married 10 years ago. Smiling, the husband said, I guess you can love your enemy. There's a great truth there, folks. And that's why the Word of God gives us these commands. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I don't think that any man can be the husband that God wants him to be without first acknowledging his submission to Jesus Christ as head. You see, every one of us has to be in submission. When you're driving a car and you're driving it and your wife is the passenger, what gives her confidence in you, aside from your character, is the fact that you drive in obedience to the laws of the state. In other words, you have submitted yourself to the laws of the state. And that's what makes her be able to rest in that passenger seat. And unless we are submitted spiritually to Jesus Christ, then our wives have no idea where we're going, where we're taking them. And you may be a husband here this morning, you realize for the first time that you're in trouble and your marriage is in trouble because you've never made Jesus Christ the head of your own household, the head of your own life. You've never placed yourself in submission to Him. This morning He may be speaking to you in that very area. I'm not going to prolong a time here, but I would like to give you a chance to respond in your heart. And if you feel like you're drawn this morning, you want to talk to someone, you don't know Jesus Christ, you may be a wife that's floundering, your husband's not there, maybe your husband is a believer, but you're not there, you need to talk to someone, we would encourage you to come this morning. Let's stand together and sing as we're dismissed. I love...